You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Good morning, church. Today I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from true faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These are the true words of the living God.
Thank you so much, Michelle. Well, we are in for a treat this morning, and that we're looking at one of the great passages of the scripture in Philippians chapter 3. It's a well-known passage, and it's one of the classics or the high points, really, of the New Testament. So I'm looking forward to us looking at it. I want to begin this morning with a story, somewhat of a sad story. It happened about 70 years ago in Ecuador. There was a missionary by the name of a man called Jim Elliot, and he and a bunch of his friends went to the Indian tribes, the name of which is the Waurani, which probably is not said like that in the Waurani language, but there were no known Christians in this group, and Jim Elliot went out to be a missionary to these folks. He ended up being martyred on the beach in Ecuador, being stabbed to death, him and his friends, by this tribe. And it's a very sad story. As it turns out, later, many of these folks actually became Christians. And it, just to add another layer onto the story, his wife, who they were newly married, his wife actually made a trip to actually preach on the beach that he was killed on to these folks. So it's a tragic story and yet a glorious story as well. So I've just mentioned Jim Elliot up front because we will come back to him towards the end of the sermon. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, if I can give you the big idea of the passage, the big idea of the passage, I believe, is this, is that instead of the small gain from putting confidence in yourself, rather lose everything to gain Christ. I think that's the big idea of what the writer, what the scripture is wanting to impress upon us this morning. Instead of the small gain from putting confidence in yourself, rather lose everything to gain Christ. I want to make 3 points today. Not that we always have to make 3 points, but it seems always to turn out as 3 points. Point number one is this, is confidence in yourself is no gain. Point number two, confidence in Christ is great gain. And point number three, to gain Christ, you must lose something. Okay, so point number one, confidence in yourself is no gain. Point number two, confidence in Christ is great gain. And point number three, to gain Christ, you must lose everything. Before we get into point number one, I just want to introduce this by just taking a pause and looking at verse 1, or the first bit of verse 1. So follow with me here where he says, finally, my brothers, like a good preacher, he's only 50% through the letter to the Philippians, and he begins with the word finally. So You all know how preachers can drag on, don't you? Don't laugh too loudly. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So you are under an instruction this morning on the authority of the scripture to rejoice in the Lord. That's the instruction. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, we have a strange understanding of joy and rejoice often. Many of us approach joy like it's an emotion. I'm feeling joyful. I'm not feeling joyful. But actually here, it's an instruction. It's almost even a discipline. You're being told to rejoice in the Lord. I'll speak for myself. My circumstances go up, my joy index goes up. My circumstances go down, my joy index plummets. But here we're being told, doesn't matter what you're facing, what you're going through, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Bear in mind, the context here is he's in jail writing this letter, facing a capital sentence. So talk about crummy circumstances. Here is a man saying, I've discovered joy, and I want to pass on the secret for what true joy can look like, and I'm asking you to rejoice in the Lord. So you might want to say to me, okay, I don't like the fact that I'm emotional and my joy goes up and down. How do I rejoice in the Lord? Well, what is to follow is an explanation of this very idea. So, which brings me to point number one, as you remember it, confidence in yourself is no gain. Now, every society, every community, all over the world for all time, always has a means or a system of what you have to do to achieve right standing or good standing. Every community, every culture, doesn't matter where you are, when you are, which century of history, every group of people always has thoughts or a system or a standard on how you achieve good standing or right standing. Now, these folks who are newly Christian are being confronted by a group of Jews who are trying to impose a version of what right standing or good standing before God is on the people who are reading this letter, the Philippians. And these folks, who are mentioned in verse 2, are coming to this new church and are saying, if you want right standing or good standing, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of the rest of the society, you got to do a whole lot of stuff. A whole lot of stuff which is religious works, good works in a religious way, so that you can achieve or attain good standing or right standing. And Paul mentions these people in verse 2, where he says, in the most inelegant terms, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These people were imposing Jewish practices like circumcision on this new Christian community and saying, if you want right standing or good standing, you got to do a whole lot of these things, this stuff, this religious stuff, these good works to achieve good standing or right standing. You've got to put confidence in doing these religious practices. But Paul is coming with a different message. If you consult with me, verse 3, the last bit of verse 3, his message, hey, these folks are coming in and telling you to do a whole lot of religious things, to put confidence in the flesh, the things you do in the flesh. But I'm telling you, latter part of verse 3, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. My first big point is confidence in yourself, in the flesh, in the things that you can do to gain good standing or right standing, be it in the eyes of God or in the eyes of others, is no gain. Paul is saying, put no confidence in yourself or in the acts in the flesh. He then goes on to say, well, to explain some reasons why you shouldn't put confidence in the flesh, all these things. He says in verse 4, though I myself, don't put confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Although, hey, if you want to talk about people who can have confidence in the flesh, I've got more. At which point I'd like to tell you a story. This is a hearsay story which comes from my best friend at school, Cameron McIntosh. You can Google him. Cameron McIntosh was the South African whitewater canoeing champion. He went to the Olympics. And what he did was he found a small town in the middle of South Africa called Bethlehem, of all names. Because Bethlehem had this river, and it was the best river, according to Cameron McIntosh, where you could practice your whitewater canoeing. And because he was in the Olympic circles, he invited the French Canoeing Federation representatives, 8 of their best canoeists. And Valentin, nod to the Frenchman you had today. We have one Frenchman in the house, ladies and gentlemen. So he can corroborate the story later if you want him to. So these 8 French canoeists came out to train with my buddy, Cameron McIntosh. And when they weren't paddling in the river, they were in the gym. Now, this town, Bethlehem, is very small. There's only one gym. There are a couple of old folks in the gym, a couple of wannabes in the gym as well. And so in walk 8 French canoeists, Olympic athletes, okay. Now, these guys, le bicep, le pectoral, le magnifique. The locals in the gym, jaws dropped. When they looked at the spectacle, and then they came. Now, okay, this is what they did. Their daily regimen, amongst other things, was 20 sets of 20 pull-ups with 20 kgs strapped to their feet. Okay, these guys were in good condition. Now, the story, unbeknown to the French canoeists, was the town of Bethlehem was home to South Africa's finest rugby player at the time, a man called Bismarck Duplessis. Now, Bismarck Duplessis was our best specimen. This guy was, I've got a photo of him, thanks, sir. Bismarck Duplessis was a farmer in Bethlehem, walked into the gym without gym clothes, in, you know, regular kit, and the Frenchman was bench pressing, and he walked up and he said, "Hey, sorry, are you finished with this one?" And the guy said, "Wee wee," and Bismarck Duplessis said, "Okay, thanks." And he slapped on an extra 50 kgs here and there and bench pressed with one hand. Along this, okay, slight exaggeration, but the story kind of went something like that. Now, the point is this. If you've got reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you have reasons for confidence in how good you are, if you're in a spiritual gymnasium doing works of righteousness, working out, pumping iron, getting yourself holy and righteous and spiritual just through all your own effort and all your hard work, and you think you're doing pretty well, the French canoeists will wander in, and then your ego will just go. And then you think you're a French canoeist, then you can do anything. And then Bismarck Duplessis walks in, and then you go. Well, Paul is saying here, you guys think you've got confidence in the flesh. Don't play that game. I can tell you I have more. And then he goes on to give his own spiritual CV. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's saying, I've aced it. You give me a spiritual task, I've done it. I've perfected it. And that long list of things that he's done, putting confidence in the flesh, putting confidence in the works of righteousness, religious practices, doing this, circumcision, right people, right tribe, right spiritual CV, right works of righteousness CV, I've got it. It's me. You don't get better than me, as he's saying. You're playing a dangerous game if you're into works of righteousness to prove your worth or who you are to God and to the people around you. Paul is saying, you can't beat me. I'm an insider from that elite club, and I'm coming out the elite club to say, don't do that. It's not going to help you. It's going to make you worse. It's going to make it worse for you. So a big point here is there's always someone else who'll make you feel less confident. And if you're into the game of putting confidence in your own good works, you're going to get envy or comparison or superiority with other people. You can be in grave danger. But reason number 2 is you'll never have confidence before God. Look, just on the lateral level, there's always going to be people who show you up. And look, there's always, you got a problem with your temper. You got a problem with your tongue. You got a problem with money. You got a problem with what you watch on the internet. There's always someone who's better than you in some of those areas. You're going to destroy yourself if you put confidence in how good you are at controlling your sin. Because there's always some areas which you're just not good at. Someone else is better. That's just not even thinking about God. But when you factor God in or include him, you'll never have confidence before him. Two quick reasons why. Because even if you ace it from here, even if you pull off good works from here, perfect, righteous, religious, ritual works and practices, you have got a whole past of sin behind you. You're already corrupted. But what's worse is even if you don't have a past, which everyone does, and even if you do it perfectly from here, if you are doing those works to look good, to gain your own standing, already you've contaminated and corrupted it, because that, you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for God. It's impossible to have confidence in your own good works when you stand before God. You just can't do it. We're all such failures. We're all so bad at life. We all just mess it up all the time. And let alone compared with other people, just when we stand before God, we've got so much against us. And if you're putting confidence in yourself to be a good boy or a good girl, it's going to get you into a lot of trouble. There is no gain in confidence in yourself. Okay, point number two is confidence in Christ is great gain. Confidence in Christ is great gain. Because he develops this, and he says, don't put confidence in yourself, put confidence in Christ. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, and he's listed all his gain, he's listed how great his gain in good works was, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. These words are so remarkable and magnificent, they're worth repeating. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. His point here is having only Christ and nothing else is greater than having everything in the world. Having only Christ and nothing else is greater than having everything in the world. Why would he say this? Well, a couple of ideas in the passage. If we go back to verse 3, we left some of it out. He says in verse 3, we are not like the Jews trying to impose these works of righteousness upon us to gain our righteous standing. We get our righteous standing from Jesus. That's great gain. You'll go on to say that in a moment. But I want to tell you what a Christian is. I want to tell you what this gain is. The loss is putting confidence in the flesh. What's the gain? Well, let me tell you three things in verse 3. You can be part of the circumcision. That's just code language, again, written to the people in those days, to say you'll be part of God's people. What is the gain in foregoing everything else to gain Christ? Well, you can be part of God's people. Isn't that amazing? You'll be in heaven. You'll be worshiping for all time. You'll be part of God's covenant people for eternity. That's a great gain. Number two, you can worship by the Spirit of God. You can actually know God in his spirit. God will actually come and live inside of you with his spirit. And this spirit inside of you will connect you to God in such a profound, mysterious, beautiful, interconnected, intimate way that you can actually worship God in spirit because he's inside of you. That is great gain. And then his third reason is you can glory in Christ. You can be inside Christ. You can be in him. You can be inside his glory, and you can give glory to him inside him. You can partake of his glory and enjoy him and honor him and glorify him. That is great gain. That's just in his introduction, verse 3. But we can scratch a little deeper and see what else the gain is. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So let me give you an example. You get a message from your tax lawyer Okay, he's handled your tax affairs, and he calls you up and he says, we need to talk urgently. Remember those that whole tax thing which happened? It's very complicated. That whole tax thing that happened a few years ago, and you got this money from the tax man, and you invested in the shares, and you got 100,000 worth of shares from this tax money. Well, actually, there's been a mistake. The laws have changed. That was an illegal thing you've done. And now with this tax money which bought you 100,000 worth of shares, you now actually owe the tax man 200,000. You're in deep trouble. You thought you had an asset, but it's actually a liability. It looks like an asset, but it's actually in truth a liability. Okay, that's the bad news. There's good news. You didn't know. You had this really wealthy aunt, and she's died. Bless her. You didn't even know her, but she died, and she's left you a will. And you know Elon Musk is the wealthiest guy in the world, and his net worth, well, they forgot to factor in your aunt. And she's left you the equivalent of Elon Musk's entire net worth to be paid to you on a daily basis. But he has the problem. The tax authorities are not releasing this money because you've got this other liability, which looks like an asset, but it's really a liability. What you have to do is you've got to go and you've got to say, this thing that looks like an asset, my share portfolio bought to the ill-gotten gains of the tax money, is actually a liability. Put that thing away, so that this incredible, surpassing wealth can flow into your account. That's what knowing Christ is like. Are you going to rely on your little share portfolio that you've amassed of all your good works? Or are you going to regard that as nothing so that you can get the surpassing worth of Christ? There was an article in The Guardian. Let me read it to you. It's another long-winded quote. Along with 3 points, I specialize in long-winded quotes. It's on the screen here. In Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, Robert Persig's bonkers but brilliant philosophical novel, he describes the old South Indian monkey trap. You gotta love this. I'm pretty sure it was never used to trap monkeys, but that's par for the course with Persig. He doesn't teach you much about motorbikes either. The trap consists of a hollowed-out coconut chained to a stake. The coconut has some rice inside, which can be grabbed through a small hole. The monkey's hand fits through the hole, and his clenched fist can't fit back out the hole. The monkey is suddenly trapped, but not by anything physical. He's trapped by an idea, unable to see that a principle that served him well in the past, when you see rice, hold on tight, has become lethal. We're so rigidly attached to a certain notion of progress that we can't let go when it turns against us. The difficulty, this is Lord Keynes, the economist, put it, the difficulty lies not in new ideas, but in escaping from old ones. All of us want to put our hands into the monkey trap, hold on to our own works of righteousness, and are trapped there, because what amounts to our own works of righteousness is not that much, and it's going to earn us an eternity in hell. But if we let go of our own works of righteousness, we can be freed to live for eternity with Jesus Christ, if we trust him for his righteousness. A liability posing as an asset is a liability. If you think your works of righteousness are great gain and you put confidence in who you are and how good you are, it's a liability posing as an asset, but is truly a liability. Okay, so what is the asset that you get? Well, let's read in verse 9. That I may gain Christ, this surpassing worth, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and my good works under the law, but this righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. If you're not a person who is in Christ here today and you're interested in this message, let me give it to you in a big headline. If you are trying to get your own righteousness from how good you are, you've got your hand in the monkey trap trying to hold on to your works of righteousness. But what Jesus Christ wants to offer you is himself. He wants to give you his own righteousness, which is the equivalent of Elon Musk's entire net worth being paid into your account on a daily basis. It's that big. It's huge. It's wonderful. It's enormous. God wants to give you his own righteousness. You need to grasp it by faith. You need to repent of holding on to your works of righteousness, leave the monkey trap, and you need to grasp in faith the righteousness of God, which is given to you in Christ. That's Christianity. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him. What's on offer? What Jesus Christ is offering you is that you may know him, that you may know God, and that God may know you, and you can be harmonized and unified and in union and joined with him in everything. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's so beautiful. I'm trying to read these out twice, just so it washes over you all. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me put those words to you slightly differently. Being in Christ, you get to be in two places where Christ was. Being in Christ, you get to be in two places where Christ was. The first place where Christ was on the cross. If you are in Christ, you get to be in him on the cross. So that all your junk, all your sin, all your nonsense, all your temper, all the ways you do life so badly and are just such a rotter, all of that junk can be in Christ on the cross, and you can be in him too, so that he gets punished. Your sin gets punished in him on the cross. That's what it means to be in him. So that your sin can be paid for. It can be dealt with. It can be done for. And you can feel like God has dealt with all the bad stuff I've ever done and ever will do. That's what it means by this phrase, that you may share his sufferings. He's offered you his sufferings to say, I'm suffering on the cross for you. You can attach your sin to me, and that your sin can share the sufferings which are duly being meted out and visited on it by the Almighty Judge. You can also, second place you can be, is the empty tomb. You can also be in Christ when he rose from the dead, when God breathed the Spirit into him to make him alive again and resurrected his body. You can also be in Christ when that happens, because he says, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him, beginning of the verse, and the power of his resurrection. You see, if you're in him, you can be in his resurrection as well. And you know your sins are paid for and covered on the cross, and you can know it in a second way, when he rises from the dead. And if you're in Christ, you too will rise from the dead. Why is confidence in the flesh no gain? Well, because it's just going to get you into further difficulty, and you'll just be arrogant and feel superior doing it, and your hand will be in the monkey trap. Why is Christ great gain? Well, he wants to give you his righteousness. He wants to give you his death. He wants to give you his life. He wants to give you his resurrection. He wants to give you connection and knowledge of him and in him, so that you can worship by the Spirit and be part of God's people, and that you may glory in Christ. That's why it's such great gain. All right, point number three. To gain Christ, you must lose everything. To gain Christ, you must lose everything. To get the legacy from the will, you've got to acknowledge, no, I've actually got a debt. I've got a liability going on down here. And you've got to lose everything, all your merit. Put it away. Say, it's not good enough. I need Christ. He'll say in verse 8, going back to verse 8, and it's everything. Okay, you got to hear the point here. It's absolute. It's complete. It's comprehensive. Everything. Because Paul will say in verse 8, second half of it, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. All things. Doesn't matter what it is in the world. It doesn't matter how good you are. You got to suffer the loss of all things. The beginning of verse 8, he will say, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything, all things, it's absolute. That's a huge price of entry. To gain all things, you've got to lose all things. To gain all things in Christ, you've got to lose all the things of the earth. Be absolute. There's no shortcut. If you want Christ, you've got to cut off all your contribution, all your merit, all your good works, throw it all away, and then receive him in his fullness. How do you get it? You get it by faith. That word is said twice in verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God. It's a righteousness from God that depends on, he'll say it twice, faith. It's absolute repentance from all of yourself, all of the world, and it's by faith you receive it all. Remember Jim Elliot? Well, I have a copy of his journal. It's on the screen. He wrote this just before he died. And this is a copy somehow exists at Wheaton College in America. And before he died, he wrote this. It's quite hard to read. I'll start from the second line down. How long dare we go on without tears, without moral passions, hatred, and love? Not long, Lord, I pray. Sorry, not long, I pray, Lord Jesus, not long. October 28. One of the greatest blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth, Ephesian truth. Okay, he's just jotting it down in his journal. And then he says this. You can use this as your personal motto if you wish. Some of the great words of the 20th century, really. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It's on the next slide as well. Let's just meditate on that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. If that's how you enter the Christian faith, how you live in the Christian faith is like that. Instead of holding on to your stuff, your rights, your entitlements, your ideas, your career, your project, your image, your reputation, how you are coming across, you also need to lose a lot of things along the way to gain something far greater. That's how you enter the faith. It makes no sense to not live like that in the faith. Think of your own life now. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, where is your hand in the monkey trap holding on to your little entitlement? Whereas you could be living free in Christ, being satisfied with just him and him alone. Recently, I have had a difficult time, I think I can say, where for a variety of reasons, I've been challenged in many ways. I've faced moments where I've felt my reputation under threat. And each time I've had to tell myself and remind myself that what I have in Christ is so profound, so great, it really doesn't matter what's going on down here. And I'm not making light of situations. I don't need a reputation on earth because Jesus gave me his. He has given me his reputation. I really don't need to protect my own. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. So here are my challenges for you all, and this is how we're going to pray today. I'm going to ask you a question, and we're going to spend 30 seconds just praying through it, and I'll ask you the next of my three questions. Okay, so here's the first one. Are you content with Christ and Christ alone? Are you content with Christ and Christ alone? You can close your eyes if you wish. Are you content with Christ and Christ alone? is he great gain for you? Is he of surpassing worth to you? And my second question. What things in your life are you holding on to like a South Indian monkey trap, which is stopping you from fully enjoying the great gain you have in Christ? What are you holding on to, which is robbing you of your freedom just to be loved by Jesus, just to be accepted by him, just to have a righteousness that comes from him without trying to amass good works or look good on the external? What are you holding on to, which is actually putting yourself at more risk? What do you need to let go of this morning? Are you content just in the vast love of Jesus? Are you defending yourself? Are you justifying your sin in some way? Are you holding out in pride against someone else in a relationship? What are you holding on to? What do you need to let go that you can just be at the position of being absolute, where all you have is Jesus and that is enough? And then my third question to you is, how good are you at rejoicing in the Lord because you see Christ as great gain? How good are you at rejoicing in the Lord because you see Christ as great gain? Lord Jesus, we want to repent before you this morning for holding on to our own merit, the way we look good, the way we try to establish our own right standing, not only before you, but before other people, be it at work or at home or in church community. Lord, thank you that we have it all in you. Thank you, Lord, that we have it all in you. Thank you that what you've given us is of such vast and surpassing worth. Thank you for the depth and the weight of the riches. Thank you for the righteousness of the Father being deposited into our account. Thank you for looking at us and deeming us to be righteous. Thank you for giving us right standing in you. Thank you for including us into relationship with you. Lord, thank you that we don't need to prove ourselves in the world. Thank you that we don't need to defend ourselves in the world. Thank you that we have great security in you. And Lord, even though we go through ups and downs and hardships and tough things and disappointments and failures and people hurt us and we hurt others and our sin is so awful and we feel so ashamed by it, yet Lord, we hear you this morning calling us to rejoice in you, to change our perspective completely and to rejoice in you and what you have given to us. We delight in you this morning. Jesus, it is our choice to rejoice in you today. We say you are great, you are magnificent, you are marvelous. You are our captain, you are our master, you are our Lord. We will follow you, we will love you, we will do our best to live in the simplicity of the cross and the resurrection, of being found to be your children. As we were singing earlier today, thank you for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood, for coming to us, for finding us, for knowing us, for rescuing us. We worship you today, Lord.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.